Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And it goes with our summer series. This summer, like we've done it before, is dovetailing and going with the Vacation Bible School, God's Tree of Life. And this is the beginning of the Christian story. And it's an exploration of God's Word. This is going to be an exploration of our family tree as Christians, but not just our family tree, our history as Christians, but also the way in which God made the cross to be the tree of life for us. Now, each week we're going to look at a real historical biblical event and understand what it teaches us about God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus who is God's plan of salvation. Jesus is the beginning, the end, the center of all of human history. And as we hear and learn through these sermons, we're going to understand a little bit better our lives and our place in this world in which we live. So we're going to start where you should start, in the beginning. The very first words of the Bible read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The scripture tells us that God brought the heavens and the earth into existence simply by His word. Out of nothing, nothing, He brought it. And we read in Genesis 1, chapter 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." The first chapter of Genesis tells us how God formed the sky, how He formed the dry land. He made stars and moons and everything in the heavens appear. He filled the earth with trees and vegetation, animals, every species, every kind. And He also brought mankind out of the dust of the earth, bringing Adam forth and then Eve from the rib of Adam. And you may ask yourself, yes, yes, I know all that, but where is Jesus in all of this? Well, the Apostle John gives us the answer in his first chapter of his Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things are made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made." Jesus, the Word, is God. He is the eternal Son of God. John calls Jesus the Word because God uses His voice, His spoken Word, to bring everything into existence. So you see, Jesus was there at the very beginning. He was creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them side by side with His Father. And we look at our world today, though, and what a mess the world has become. There are natural disasters. I mean, most of us probably, if we've been paying attention to a little bit of the news, have been captivated by the flooding in Yosemite. The highways that are taken out, the bridges that are gone, the thousands upon thousands of people who were stranded in Yosemite, and towns blocked off. I mean, this is a natural disaster of epic and humongous proportions. There are droughts, there are floods, there are fires, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, there's crime, there's illness, there's war, there's bloodshed throughout all of the earth, there's death. Where did all these horrible things come from? God did not make creation that way. He did not intend creation to be that way. If anything, God is sorrowful over it, and we want to know what God is doing about it. Well, first we take a look at how things were after God first made the earth. On the sixth day after God had made everything, what was His judgment on it? God looked at it, and He said, everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. Creation was good. The bad things we see all around us only came and began to happen after the first humans, Adam and Eve, made their tragic choice. We read about that tragic choice in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made." And at this point, the Bible does not specify who the serpent is, but the other parts of the Bible make it clear, especially the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. "The ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." Who is the devil? Well, God created him as a holy angel. He He was an archangel, a ruler of angels, and just like Adam and Eve, he was holy when God created him. But sadly, this angel turned away from God in rebellion. He became the author of all things that are evil. He became the author of all the suffering that fills the earth, even that which afflicts the animals and the plants that are around us. The Bible does not describe how he fell into sin, but Satan persuaded a great number of the other angels to join in his rebellion against their Creator. And since his fall, Satan and the holy angels have been, and the fallen angels have been enemies of God and enemies of God's creation. It was this devil who entered the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent, hoping to lead our first human mother and father to join his rebellion against the Creator. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You may not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like him, knowing the difference between good and evil." Here is the devil directly contradicting God's word. God said, "You shall surely die." The serpent said, "You shall surely not die." To whom should Eve listen? To the God who created her, or to the serpent, a creature which she was given authority and dominion over? The answer really is quite obvious, but the temptation was so very appealing. She could gain wisdom, wisdom that God had held back from her. Moses, the prophet who later wrote down the words of Genesis, recorded the thoughts that passed through Eve's mind as she looked at the forbidden fruit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and she ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." And St. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 has an interesting thing to say about Adam's role in all of this. "Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." And we think carefully about that. Eve was deceived. She believed the serpent was telling her the truth. But Adam saw through it all. He saw through the deception. He knew it was a lie. He knew the tree would not do what the serpent was claiming the tree would do. And he also knew that in the day that they ate of it, they would surely die. So why in the world would Adam take the fruit? Why would he do that? Why didn't he step forward and do what he was supposed to do? Put himself between his wife and danger. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he spring forward to protect Eve and all of his unborn children? We don't know. We do not know. We don't know why he stood by and silently watched Eve grab the fruit. And even worse, he took a bite of the fruit also. Can you relate to that? I know I can relate to that. Sometimes we are just deceived into doing something that we shouldn't do. Even though we know God tells us not to do it and we know better of ourselves. Other times we can clearly see what we're supposed to be doing and what we should be doing, and we make an absolute choice to go in the other direction. To go the wrong way and do the wrong thing. The effect upon Adam and Eve was immediate. The eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loincloths. The question, I guess, then becomes, have you felt that searing guilt before? The deep, burning shame, the desire to be able to turn back the clock, undo the deed that you had done, although it is not possible. Our human nature was drastically changed by Adam and Eve's fall. We lost the image of God and we now carry with us the sinful image of Satan. It's that sinful selfishness that gives rise to all the distrust, all the fear, all the hatred, the crime, the war with our brothers and sisters in humanity. Even worse, we are powerless to turn towards God. We are powerless to love Him. In fact, we are dead to God and hostile enemies toward Him. So what do you think? Is that fair? Does that seem fair to you, for you to be condemned as a sinner thousands of years before you were even born? Why should you suffer for what Adam and Eve did way back at the beginning? Well, it happens that way because we are all interconnected as a human family. None of us can ever be truly independent from everyone else. If you think about a car accident in a rush hour, how many people does that affect? What are the ripples in on the highway? Highway shut down for hours. People made late. It just keeps going out and out and out. One little car wreck affects thousands upon thousands of people. Every single sin you or I create or any other sinner commits ripples outward. And it affects the people immediately surrounding them. And it affects everyone who's close to them. And those ripples just keep going and going and going. God's solution? We know He would have been just and right if He would have just said, "Dang it! Done with you all!" Just boom! And be through with it. He could have chosen to do that. But He didn't. One day I thought, He knew I was going to be born. And He knew He wanted me in heaven with Him. And me to have eternal life in the resurrection. And if He'd have wiped it all out, that had never happened. He thinks the same thing about you. He wanted you to be born. He wants you to be with Him in heaven. And He wants you to have eternal life with Him in heaven. It's Father's Day. And there are days that dads just take risks. Moms do too. They just take risks for the sake of their children. That's what God did. He's willing to risk the pain, the suffering, the disappointment, all of it. He risked it for you. And for you, He sent His only begotten Son into the world to live a perfect life in your place, to die an innocent death for you, so that you might have eternal life. We know how it happened with Adam and Eve. Adam didn't stand up for the world. God did. He stood up for it. He reclaimed it. He was determined to fix it. He came walking through the garden in the cool of the day to seek and find His lost children. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The feeling of exposure and nakedness that Adam and Eve had first felt and sewed fig leaves together was absolutely nothing. It was nothing compared to the raw terror that gripped them now. In vain they tried to hide from Him. And the Lord God called to the man and to the woman, "Where are you?" And Adam answered, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God knew, but He asked anyway, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree I commanded you not to eat?" Now is the time for Adam to make his confession. Instead, what does Adam do? He throws God under the bus. He throws Eve under the bus. He says, "The woman you gave me, she gave me some and I ate." He did not take any responsibility. He tried to push that responsibility off on others. God turns to Eve, "What is it you have done?" And the woman takes no responsibility and she says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And God turned to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In that moment, the Lord God announced His great plan to save all of humanity and restore His damaged creation. His eternal Son would join the human family, become one of Eve's descendants, and as a true God and true man, He would crush the serpent's head. Satan has received a mortal blow when Jesus Christ hung from the cross. Jesus suffered horribly as He was punished for Adam and Eve's sins and for the sins of each and every one of us. He died and was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And since that day, nearly 2,000 years ago, Satan is writhing in his death throes. He's dangerous, he's lethal, but he's defeated, and he's dying. Adam and Eve, well, they were driven from the garden, and their idyllic life was gone. They would have to labor and toil to raise the food. The ground would no longer yield its produce to mankind easily. You experience all that when your labor is hard, your work is difficult, and the things you do in life are frustrating. At the same time, we age, our bodies grow frail, we get weak, we get sick, and eventually we die. Bad things do happen in this world, but it won't be that way forever. God's mighty Son, Jesus Christ, is coming back on the last day to throw the devil and all his angels into hell forever, along with every human who has ever rejected God's plan of salvation. Jesus Christ will restore his broken creation. He's going to make all things new again, and he will transform you completely in body and soul, mind and heart, so you will be good and just and loving and holy and pure. You will be responsible and loving and understanding of every other believer. You'll cherish the gifts and talents that God has given to everyone without malice or envy or jealousy of any sort. And best of all, when that day comes, we will bask in God's glory, the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all together, reflecting that glory for all of eternity. And that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is the day that we all look forward to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.